I didn't know if Doug was going to be able to pull it off because he's an avid OU fan and they made him sing on the orange microphone. I'm telling you, he was struggling there for a while, but I think he pulled it off quite well. Hey, good morning, everybody. Aren't you glad you don't live in the United States of America that is called the Northeast? Man, they have had some terrible weather up there, and our hearts and prayers are with all of them. I know that that's quite a struggle, but if I was up there, it would be a near-death struggle. I would just have such a hard time with it. It just would be unbelievable. Hey, we've had a big week around here. A lot of things happening. And you know what? Griff turned 90 years old last Wednesday. Congratulations, Griff. Don't clap much more. He'll stand up and think that's an encouragement to speak. I do know one thing. Griff has been around so long, he knew Noah on a first-name basis. We're talking ancient. Do have some sad news to let you know about. If you've read the bulletin, if you saw the insert there with our prayer list, that Bobby Sammarco passed away Thursday morning, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Bobby usually sat right down here, and Bobby was very hit and miss with his illness and some other things. And just 3 weeks ago, he was in the hospital, had some heart issues. We visited him and were praying. And then last week, he was here. He was toting around some oxygen, but he was here and. Kind of a shock to all of us. So I don't have any information as to when, you know, his parents are from, or I should say his mother's from the Northeast, and they're waiting for all of that to clear and for her to be here before there's any plans made. And when that happens, we'll let you know, okay? Hey, join me in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, if you will. And while you're heading there, I want to remind you of where we were last week. This whole month, which we have, you know, three more weeks in the month of February, I want to do a complimentary series of messages to what we did in the month of January. And if you'll remember with me, in January we really went top-heavy with talking about the lost. There were three messages that I preached that coincided with Luke, the chapter 15, where Jesus conveyed to the crowd there who were not exactly happy with him. Matter of fact, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said, you know, this guy likes sinners. You know, he's a friend of sinners, and gave him this horrible title. And Jesus said, thanks for the compliment, because exactly that's what he said over in Luke 19. He said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. So he's with the people that he wants to be. Remember, Jesus was also the one that said, hey, you know what? A doctor doesn't go to the healthy. He goes to the sick people, and that's why I've come. But in that context, he shared those parables. There was the one about the lost sheep, and there was the lost coin and the lost son. Remember, something was lost, but then it was found, and there was a great celebration, rejoicing when that happened. Well, sometimes when the church turns and heads toward that direction, you can be felt like that we're ignoring the needs of the people here so that all of that can be taken care of. Well, let me refer you back to the sheep. You know, the shepherd left the 99 because they were secure, they were taken care of, he didn't leave them in harm's way, but he said, you know what, this one is so important, we got to go get it, all right? So he left the sheep. So in my messages, if you felt a little abandoned because we started talking about the loss, let's correct our priorities and say, you know what? The loss was a priority for Christ, but he didn't leave us untaken care of either. You see, God has never left you out of the loop. He's always concerned about you. So this month, we're talking about growing deep, growing big, and we are talking about bearing fruit. And I want you to see those three aspects to what we're doing because that's where we're going. The whole context behind this is as disciples, not just people that go to church, but disciples. And can we just be comfortable with that title? There are some titles we really don't feel comfortable with. Maybe we don't feel like we just right measure up, or maybe we're not right there where we ought to be, or we don't have the correct title, or we haven't been there long enough, or whatever. We have these restrictions or these holdbacks, but in the walk with Christ that I hope that you're having, do not ever worry about being a disciple of Christ. A lot of people just want to be a Christian. They just want to be kind of, you know, in God's graces and in good fellowship, but they don't ever take the step to become a disciple. Can I just tell you, the excellence in following Christ is not just being there and not just being saved, but it's being a disciple in Christ to where we advance who we are. We want to be there, okay? Anybody can get a GED. I'm just convinced of that. You can have a piece of paper that says you have the equivalent of a high school education. But to have a high school diploma and add some honors to that, and then add to that further education through college, and you have not only now the personal knowledge and the training, but then you apply to that the personal practices that this document has given you, now you're very, very well equipped to take on any task that that gives you permission to take on. That's what we want to do as a disciple. And I want to just encourage you. I know it's a little bit of a push, but that's what I'm doing. Remember last week we talked about consumers and disciples. Now, a consumer is somebody who obtains things for their own purposes. But a disciple is somebody who is a pupil, a student, a follower of someone. And in this case, we're disciples of Christ. We want to know everything that there is to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know it's going to be rough, but we kind of want to get there. There are three questions that I posed at the end of my message last week, and it basically went like this. Remember, it said, number one, have you separated the sacred from the secular? In other words, looking at your life, have we become people that we have all these sacred things, these sacred activities, and these things are holy, and these are kind of godly, but then I have this other world over here that's not godly at all. I never mix God with my football. I'll use myself as a personal example. I love football. But I don't say, God, you stay over there. I'm going to go over here and cheer for my team. No, it's just a part of that whole process. I don't say, God, you stay there. We're going to go celebrate somebody's birthday. God, you stay there. I'm going to go out to eat. God, you stay there. I'm going to go to a movie. You see, all of that should be an influence to where everything that I do should be something that coincides with the sacredness of my relationship with Christ. The second question I ask you is, are you a Sunday-only Christian? You know, the only thing you ever do, you know, that's spiritual is Sunday. I'm going to say this as direct as I can so that it has an impact. If the most spiritual thing that you and I have done this week is go to church, then we have failed. We have failed. Now, realize this is the time that we wear a tie. I've wore a coat and a tie two times other than this week. They were both funerals. That's when I dressed up for that. During the week, I'm using the blue jeans and that type of thing, and I'm sorry, you know, the three-piece suit just isn't me during the week. And I dress up like this. Last night I told my wife, is my wife in here yet? Sometimes I just like to... There she is. I told my wife last night, I was in there picking out my clothes because that's what I do so that I don't wake up in the morning. And I pulled this sweater on. I said, is this sweater too big? She goes, that looks horrible. That is ugly. Do not wear that sweater. And I go, yeah, you're right. It looks pretty bad. She goes, I hate it when you dress down in the pulpit. You see, she grew up in this thing where you have to have a coat and tie on or else you're not godly, at least in the pulpit. And I understand that now under conflict. Thank you for smiling, sweetheart. Thank you so much. She will not be smiling this afternoon. When we leave here and we have this conversation, there will be no smiles. I don't want to hear it. And it's only because the sweater didn't fit. But you see what I'm saying? If this is the greatest attempt and the greatest participation in spirituality you've had this week, then we have failed. It really, and it's not that it has to happen out there. It's just that sometimes this is the only time we even think like that. This is the only time we even pursue spiritual endeavors. And it can't be that way. It has to be 24/7. The last thing I asked was, are you accountable to anybody? Is there anybody that you've established a relationship with that's close enough to you to say, you know what? I question where you're going here. I don't know if this is what you ought to be saying. I don't know if you should be watching these things. I don't know if your attitude is where it ought to be. Those are direct questions, aren't they? Those are the kind of questions you expected out of your parents when you were 5 and 6 and 10 and 12. But you don't expect that out of your peers, do you? You expect your peers to totally embrace you and encourage you and accept you. Well, if they accept you, then they also accept the responsibility to help you walk in the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and you as well for them. Now, that's a friendship, ladies and gentlemen. Everybody else is just an acquaintance that doesn't care enough about you to correct you or encourage you when you're doing the right thing. Wow, I could stop this sermon right now, couldn't I? Well, let's go to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 14 through 18. The Bible says, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, and what's he looking forward to? The whole chapter of chapter 3 in 2 Peter is talking about the last days. The last days that we're going to be here on earth. It talks about the new heavens and the new earth. So Peter is causing their conversation and their mentality and their imagery to go toward these last days we're going to have in earth. So he says, so you are looking forward to this. Make every effort to be found when that day comes, on their last day on earth, to be spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. He's talking about how that God is delaying his coming and his judgment because he wants more people to be saved. He wants us to grow in our salvation as well. just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which or ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Now, let's stop right there before we finish this. It's real easy to get wrapped up in an awful lot of things, whether it's just society or just everyday Muldrow, mundane things of life, that you get your distraction is consumed with these things versus what's more important. You know, every now and then you'll start complaining about things and you'll start, wow, you know what? I really should be thankful for where I'm at instead of complaining about where I'm at, because look at what's going on out there. Look where I could be, that type of thing. Well, he is sitting here saying, listen, just be mindful of all of this thing, because it's real easy to get distracted in a hurry. Then he says this, turns the page, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. He says grow, grow, grow. That's the word I want you to just concentrate on today. It's talking about growing. So let me follow that up with a simple question. Are you indeed growing in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that a church question or what? Is that a question that's supposed to be asked from the pulpit? Absolutely. Is a question we're supposed to ask of ourselves? You betcha. But it demands an answer. Are we indeed growing? Let's be big enough, brave enough, bold enough, courageous enough to face the truth and ask ourselves, are we growing in the grace, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's the duty of a disciple. And it shouldn't be something we're going, oh man, I don't know, that's so much pressure, and I don't know if I could do that. You know, I'm just very struggling. Listen, you don't have to struggle. You struggle because you decide to struggle. We struggle because we put ourselves in certain circumstances to where we are going to create struggles and problems. The Bible never says that, you know what, you're going to go through that. No, it says you're going to go through hard times, but it doesn't say you're going to go through struggles because of me. It's because of the things that we do when we get out of the fellowship with the Lord. So let's talk about growing deep, okay? And I want you to think all day along the lines of, you know, when we grow deep, we're talking about things that let's relate to, like a plant or a tree or a seed. At least we have a little bit of imagery there that we can associate it with, okay? And we're going to do go the what, why, and how route, okay? I promise you, when you leave here, you're going to be able to say, okay, that was motivational, that's important, but we're going to add to that one very important ingredient. How do we do that? Too many times when we get in the pulpit, we encourage you to do this, you ought to do that, but then you're going, it'd be really great if you just connect the dots. How do you do that? And that's what we're going to do before we leave here today, okay? So first, what does it mean to grow deep in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a follower of Christ? Here's how you grow deep, okay? Number one, you grow deep in relationships. You grow deep in relationships. Now, when we think of relationships, the first thing we usually think of is with other people. You know, when we do that, we ignore the primary relationship that we should grow deep in, and that's our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you what happens to most Christians when they get saved, and as the years go by, they kind of leave the security of the relationship and the importance and the significance of the relationship with God, and they start bleeding over into relationships with other people. And now our security becomes that we go to church every Sunday. Our security becomes that we have a devotional every day. Our security comes that we have fellowship with other people, and God kind of gets put on the shelf. It happens way too often. Listen, you can grow alone, but you were never meant to be alone. You were meant to be in relationship. And we're in fellowship for a reason. I need you, you need me, and we all need him. Now, I want you to just follow me just for a second. Here's something I've showed you before, and I hope this makes sense. If we want to grow closer to each other, and we have one this it's fabulous relationship with the Lord, if we want to be a better disciple, then our number one priority has to be to get closer to God. Everything else will take care of itself if we'll get closer to God, okay? Now, let's pretend God is right here, okay? Oh, John, thank you. Will you be God for me just for a second? Yeah, there you go. Just stand right there. Ooh, hallelujah. Okay, this is God right here, okay? God on a bad day, but anyway, it's God, all right? So look at this, okay? So let's say that we're all out there somewhere outside the church, and we get closer to God. So now you've moved to where you are right now, okay? Well, Leroy's pretty close to God. That's pretty cool, all right? Mark, you're not very close to God compared to Leroy, okay? And Clyde, you're probably going, well, never mind, you're not going there, but you're way over there, all right? You know what? Look at this. We're talking about distance, which you understand. But here's the cool thing about it. Leroy, not worrying about Karen, not worried about anything else, but just focuses on God. I'm sorry, I'm working on it. Look how close he's gotten to God. What's really cool about that, if Gary's got the same focus, now God's got his focus, Gary is going to be closer to Leroy, not because he's tried to get closer to Leroy, because he's went closer to God. And everybody that gets closer to God, I'm automatically going to be closer to the other person in proximity. Now that's distance, and we understand that physically. It also happens spiritually. If you will put your mind and your heart toward getting closer to God, then I'm going to get closer automatically to the person next to me. You know what? In marriages, this is fabulous. Having trouble in your marriage? Then you put your mind and your heart and your effort getting close to God, and God will draw you close to that, and automatically, if your spouse will do the same, you will get close to them. You don't have to do a bunch of counseling and stuff like that. It might be necessary, but God is going to bring you closer. As a church and as a fellowship, if we'll do that. You see, too often, to try to be a better disciple, it's about, well, I got to give more in the offering, or I got to read my Bible more. You know what? Those are great things, but often we lose sight of the fact that, you know what? My number one priority is get closer to God. And you know what? I'll get closer to everybody in the same respect, okay? Mm-hmm. Thank you. You're whatever. John, you're a nice guy. Thank you. You know, one of these days, John's going to move to the back of the church. Number two, we not only grow deep in relationships, but we grow deep in commitment. Oh, the word that you know you didn't want to hear today. Deeper in our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Automatically, when we hear the word commitment, we think we got to double our work. We got to double our task. Well, there's no two ways around it. You know, if we're going to be disciples of Christ, we're going to have to roll up our sleeves and get after it. That's all there is to it. If you're a lazy disciple, you're not a good disciple. A good disciple is someone who rolls up his sleeves, attacks the problem, gets after it, and makes sure that things are done. You don't go to bed at night with things undone. That's the way it is. You see, living the life of a disciple is hard work. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. Everybody would be excellent disciples if it was just easy. If it was just kind of, all you have to do is just kind of wave your hand at it. No, it's hard work. There are big decisions you have to make. You have to make decisions all day long. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, deny yourself, forsaking everything else, take up your cross and follow me. Now that's real motivational when you read it out of the Bible, but you know what? He's basically saying, this is going to cost you something. You know what that something is? Everything. Everything. So if you want to be a marginal Christian, and if you want to float by, and if I were you, I'd be insulted by me indicating that you might be in that way. But I'm just trying to identify maybe your attitude or your mentality or maybe the place that you've drifted that you didn't mean to go. But if that's where you are, you know what? You're going to have to decide and make a decision that, you know what? I'm willing to give it everything I've got. That's what a disciple is, ladies and gentlemen. Now listen, I can pat everybody on the back and say, hey, just give it your best. Or hey, you know what? Just stay in the group. But you know what? I'd be doing you a disservice. I'd be telling you, coast by, it's no problem. But all along, while you have these problems because you haven't strongly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you haven't felt His blessing and His honor and His favor on your life, you're going to be going, well, I'm doing everything that I was encouraged to do except for being committed. You see, God's going to bless you based on your commitment, not my commitment. He's going to bless me on my commitment, not yours. This is an individual thing, and it's cool how God does that. He does it individually. He does it collectively. The third thing is we want to grow deep in practice. In the things that we do, the duties, the responsibilities, the privileges, the honor of being a disciple. We have created a whole atmosphere out there, a whole culture that makes discipleship just this big, arduous, have to stay up late at night, hard work thing. And I don't know where we got that, except for your flesh has always told you, you can't do this. That's going to be hard. They're asking too much of you. God wants you to pray every day? Well, come on. That's the way it feels with your flesh. But your spirit is crying out, please, put into practice the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has given you. So we need to forget all the labels, the titles, and the history that we've had, and just realize that we need to put our discipleship into practice. Remember I told you a minute ago about the person who has the education? Give you all the education, all the book learning, you passed all the tests. But you know what? Until you put that into practice, it's just knowledge. If it can't be applied, if it's not applicable to your circumstances, then you know what? You're still a kid. You're still a student. And you still got a lot to learn. How do you learn anyway? I think the thing that we need to quit being afraid of is trial and error. We need to start this brand new little part of our life, this new chapter of life that says, you know what? Over here, I'm just going to put this in the department of risk. I'm just willing to take a risk for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just willing to just trust Him that He will answer my prayer. I'm just going to trust that He'll do that. That's a risk of my part. You know what? I'm going to start participating in the disciplines of a disciple. I'm going to just risk reading the Bible and see if it does me any good. Well, that might be a little bit of the wrong attitude. You understand that. But what I'm saying is open that up and say, you know what? I know what a disciple should do. Now I'm going to start doing it. It's kind of like wanting to lose weight, isn't it? I mean, you know, I'm sorry. Let's talk about something else. No, let's talk about losing weight. You know, I've got all the indicated as to how much I need to lose, want to lose, whether it's personal or whether the scales tell me whatever. But you know what? All the motivation in the world and all the I want to, I need to, and all this other stuff, it's until you start pushing those things away from you and you start making this thing move up and down and you walk a little bit and you get a little exercise, you get a little tired, you know, and that type of thing, you're going to be faced with that weight every day. So it's common sense. It's the same thing with discipleship. Remember the slogan from Nike, the shoe? It's a just do it. So if you're going to be a disciple, I don't know if this comes across rude or not, but I'm going to tell you as your pastor, stinking just do it. Quit waiting. Well, I don't know what you're waiting on. Are you waiting for somebody to say, on your mark, set, go? On your mark, set, go. I mean, I saw years ago, they had this whole thing that a guy gave me as a little wooden coin, and on the back of it says, to it. And I said, what is this? He goes, that's your around to it. He said, the next time you're thinking, I'm going to do that when I get around to it. He said, you got your around to it in your pocket. Didn't do it. I thought, that's pretty cool. I threw it away. We need to put a practice back into our vocabulary. Practice the discipleship of a disciple, what a disciple does. There's a reason they call this thing, and sometimes use that slogan, practice makes perfect. So you fall on your face, so you don't live up to everything. You know what? If you don't, then you know what? Get up and try again. But until you do, you're going to live in this world of mediocrity. And you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be satisfied. And you're going to wonder why God's not doing great things for you. And you're going to wonder why things don't wonderfully just fold out in front of you. It's because God's waiting for you to do the things of a disciple, because you're a disciple of Him. Listen, we talked about a seed. A seed grows deep by design. It is designed to do that. We grow deep as a disciple by decision. You have to make a decision and put it into practice, and then it'll start happening. The second thing is, not only we're going to talk about what is a disciple, but here we're going to talk about why we should grow deep. I want to give you a little motivation just for a second, okay? Let's do it the same reason that trees and plants do. We understand how that works. You put a seed in the ground, you pull the dirt back over it. Before you know it, it takes root, it sprouts up. When we grow deep, we do the same thing. We develop roots. The reason some of us are knocked off, you know, our foundation so many times is because we don't have anything established as a foundation. We just get blown away. We just float all over the place because there's no roots there. There's nothing to give us that foundation we're looking for. So let's take you down this road just for a second. I got a picture of a taproot, okay? A taproot is a root that goes deep. When you plant a seed, the first thing it does is it establishes a taproot. It goes deep as it can because it's trying to establish itself. The second thing it does is it gets branch roots, or what they call fibrous roots. You know, it goes deep, and then it starts spreading so that there's this all of this stuff that's going on there. There's this stability, and it doesn't just stay in one thing. The next thing that happens is it forms, especially like in a tree, you form a tree ball. Now, if you've ever dug up a tree, this is what you've seen, whether it's about a bulldozer or by your hand. You know, I've seen little bitty bushes that I've tried to get out of my landscaping, and man, there's just vines going everywhere. These roots are going everywhere. Because they're trying to establish so many things. And most of us, if we only have one little root there, we don't have a whole lot, you know what? We're going to die on the vine, or we're going to be blown away, or we're just going to be subject to whatever comes and just knocks us over. So that's the reason that we need to do it, because we need to establish these root systems. Look at the network of roots of that thing. I mean, that's the thing that's going on. Don't you want to be that established and a part of that? That you, as this towering oak, if you will, or this those big redwood trees out in California, isn't that incredible? You see the majesty of these trees. I can only imagine what the root system is like. So let me give you four things that we need to know about why we should grow deep. Number one, you develop roots, and roots give us simply this. They give us the foundation that we need to grow up, the foundation to increase, the foundation to build up. A lot of us want to increase. We want to be better people. We want to be stronger Christians. But we're doing it without a root system. Now, we're doing it totally void of all that. We don't have a very good Bible study. We don't pray very much. We don't have a whole lot of fellowship with people. We have some besetting sins. We have personal habits that don't support what we're doing. We have these little quirks in our life, and we have these influences that we let in our life. And you know what? That's why we're not growing. We don't have a foundation, for crying out loud. And we wonder why things aren't happening. We wonder why God doesn't answer our prayer. We're wondering why we don't feel like we have any power, any authority, any grace, any mercy, any favor of God. That's exactly why it's happening. And I can tell you, we've got to get after this, and we've got to start making these things happen. Number two, roots give us nutrition. I mean, they feed the rest of the plant. You know, when you see those trees up there, I thought this was interesting as I was doing this investigation thing with roots. They say that the roots will probably grow as wide as the branches on the tree. So if you get to a tree and you see all those branches, you can probably somehow in your mind imagine that the root system down in there goes at least that wide. That's how far it goes. Some of us, man, our roots are so squeezed. It's no wonder we don't get any nutrition. You know, the next time that sin comes at you and you're tempted and you're emotionally unstable and something happens and you're grieving or you're hurt or you're wounded, you know what? If you don't have a whole good root system that's nurturing you and feeding you and giving you strength, you know what? You're probably going to get more bitter. You're probably going to succumb to that sin. You're going to have a bad attitude. You're going to find fault in everything. You're going to be easily wounded. You see, a disciple doesn't do that because there's a whole system that feeds him those nutritions, okay? And we've got to understand that. The third thing is it gives us stability. Those roots are planted in our spiritual ground so solid that we're stable. I mean, if something comes along, it's not going to waver us. Hey, everybody, finish this with me. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved, just like a tree planted by the water. I've always wanted to do this. I shall not be moved. And I have no idea if I did that right. Remember that old song? Well, there's truth in that. There's a tree that's planted by the water. It's getting nutrition. It's stabilized itself. You know, it ain't going anywhere. And why would it move? There's the water source. It's stable. What God doesn't like is unstable disciples, people that are always uprooting and going somewhere. You're not planted solidly. The first whim that comes along, you believe it and you go there. You know, you're like the trash that when the wind starts blowing, you just go, and all the trash piles up over here by this fence until the wind shifts, and then you just go all the way over here. And because we're bouncing back and forth, we're so unstable, we don't really know what we feel or what we think or what's right or what's wrong. And we're easily just kind of pushed by our emotions instead of the Spirit of God. It's something, whatever, how I feel. So that means if you're feeling good and everything's great and you got money in the bank, then you know what? You feel pretty spiritual. So therefore, you don't have to worry about your spirituality. You don't read your Bible. You don't get more disciplined in God. You don't search out the bigger things. You don't read books that kind of encourage you in your spiritual walk. But then something happens and blows you off your foundation. You wonder where God is. God's going, I've been here the whole time. I'm wondering where you are. And it's because we've become so unstable. Here's the other part. The last part is this. It gives us security. You know, there are going to be times that we're going to be swayed and things are going to, influence is going to come at us. There's going to be other times we're going to be attacked. If you've ever seen a tree in a strong wind, and we know a little bit about strong winds around here. They're called tornadoes. We know a little bit about hurricanes. We've seen them on TV. But I got to tell you, when I was in South Alabama and a hurricane came through there about 1979, it came through that campus. We have a lot of pine trees down there. We have big old oak trees. And the biggest trees I think I remember on campus were these big pecan trees. And I mean, the pine trees were snapped off left and right, right on the base of the trunk or halfway up the tree. But those big old pecan trees, they were just pushed over like crazy. You know why? Because what I didn't tell you earlier is that when you plant a taproot, that taproot will go deep, but then all those fibrous roots that go sideways, that becomes your stability unless you keep that taproot established. And all of those pecan trees, the taproot was gone. You see them pushed over. You didn't see the big root ball. You just saw all of these vines that just, I mean, all of these roots that just went laterally and just pulled over by the dozens. They were just pushed over so easy. I got to tell you, we need to understand that as we grow deep in God, you get closer to God, you establish yourself in God, you start administering the disciplines of a disciple, you're going to find yourself in a real stable situation. And let the winds come, and let the attacks come, and let the emotions rage, and let people say this, and let people say that, and the fads come, and you're going to stay in one place because God has established you in that place. And it's all because we become the kind of disciple he wanted us to be. We became the kind of disciple he wanted us to be because we decided to grow ourselves deep, planted in him. So let me wrap this up by the third thing that I want to talk to you about today. The what and the whys are good, but how do you do this? Let me just give you five steps. The first step is simply this. You got to pick your seed. We're talking about the illustration of plants and trees today. You got to pick your seed. You know, everybody knows what that is in the physical, all right? I got some stuff here. I got carrots. That's pretty cool. I've got watermelon. I've got okra. I've got eggplant. I've got corn. And I got broccoli. Okay? So you pick your seed, you know. These are the seeds I like. Now listen, for a disciple, it's real simple. Let me just tell you something. You know what? There are some of these that are no-brainers and some of these you can't. You have to pick your Bible and decide that you're going to plant some seed. You're going to take this Bible and you're going to use it. And you're going to let it grow in your heart and your spirit, okay? Fellowship. You need to have fellowship with other people. Quit being out there all by yourself. Get in dinner fellowship, you know. We have this thing, it's an old antiquated thing called Sunday school, you know, and there's great fellowship there. You know, I'll make you guys run for cover if I don't keep up quiet about that stuff. The other thing is this, you know, prayer. Our prayers are so, they don't matter to anything. So, you know, there's all these things and there's many, many more. You need to pick your seed because whatever you pick to grow, that's the crop you're going to get, okay? That's what you're going to get. And guess what you get if you don't pick anything? You're going to get nothing. So you got to get after it. The second thing you got to do is you got to break ground. Hey, I got all these seeds. I'm ready to go. I want a crop. So guess what? You got to break ground. And some of you, the reason you've never done this is because your ground is so hard and so solid. You haven't planted anything in years. I can remember that when we were at home, man, I was about 10 years old, and my dad said, we're going to put in a garden. I go, we put in a garden every year. Slave labor is what I called it. I mean, we did. I got stories about that, okay? We didn't put in a garden. We put in a farm, for crying out loud. I mean, it was huge. It was well over an acre, maybe two, three, five. I don't know what it was. It was just huge. So he decided this other place down there that we needed to clear off. So we had to clear the trees and everything else. We spent all summer just getting the junk out of the ground because it had never been broken for a crop. There was more roots and weeds and vines and everything else than there than anything else. But I'm going to tell you, breaking ground is not easy. It's not fun. It's hard. And that's why a lot of people quit right here. Oh, they picked the seed. I want the Bible to speak to me. I want a great prayer life. I want to be a soldier for Jesus. I want to be a real disciple. You know what? When you start digging ground, you get a couple of shovels in that, you start sweating, perspiring, a little out of breath, and you go, yeah, I just think I'll get it at the grocery store. You do. You come to church and listen to me preach, in regards to whether you like my preacher or not, you go, I had my seed this week. Well, it's my seed, and that's not yours. You go get your own. Break ground on that thing, okay? And then guess what you got to do next? You plant that thing, and here's what happens next. You got to water and fertilize that puppy. You got to get water on this thing. This thing needs nutrition. It needs a little help, okay? Put a little fertilizer in that. Do not do what my dad did. He used to drive us up into the country to this guy's farm, and we shoveled, and I'm not going to tell you what it was, but we shoveled it, okay? And then we took it back, and we mixed it in the dirt, and we toiled it in there, and we smelt bad. I don't know if you have to go that route, but you got to fertilize that puppy with something and water this thing because it's not going anywhere unless you nurture it. How do you nurture that? You know what? You get with people that love God, and you start comparing your conversation with them, and you start letting them love on you, and you start loving on them. You start putting yourself in a situation to where you are being nurtured, you're being encouraged, you're being built up, you're being lifted up. If you got a bad day, people are praying for you. You're not out there on your own. Because unless you do, that seed is going to sit in that ground, and it is going to dry rot. It is going to die because it has no water, has no nourishment, and you've abandoned it. And this is what happens to a lot of people. They get excited. They get encouraged. They grab their seed. They break ground. They plant it, but they don't do this. And they wonder why nothing ever breaks up. The next thing you got to do is you got to give it a little time. You got to give it a little time. I'm going to tell you what. If you've ever planted something, it's kind of like that old thing about watching water boil. You just look at it, you're going, man, this is the longest 3 minutes of my life. And you get impatient and all this other stuff. I'm glad they created microwaves, aren't you? Because I don't have to wait it boil. I can just stick it in there and warm it up. But that's a little cheating, isn't it? You know what? A lot of people don't ever go through the full process and the joys that can be experienced of being a disciple because they try it once, twice, give it a shot, but nothing happened. And you know what? They didn't give that seed time enough to grow. Stick with it. Stick with it. Because Satan's always going to tell you, it ain't working. Those people really don't love you. That pastor's lying to you. You can't do it. Think about what you've done in the past. You're a sinful person. You really don't mean this. You're not serious. The Bible doesn't say that. And if it does, it's lying. It's never going to happen to you. God's never going to answer your prayer on and on and on. You got to stick with it. Because if you don't, it's never going to happen. And the last thing you got to do is once you plant that thing, you've got to keep the weeds out of your garden. You got to work your garden. I'm going to tell you what. If you get past those first four, Satan really gets after it at this point. He says, you know what? I am going to throw some things in their way. I am going to kill that crop. I'm going to grow stuff up around them and choke them out. I'm going to remind them of what they've done and where they've been and how unworthy they are and blah, 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 blah. That's just this conversation. And then other stuff starts cropping in. Have you ever noticed, if you've ever planted something, you don't have to plant weeds. Where do they come from? They're eternal. They're everywhere. I mean, before you see a crop, or before you see the plant, before you see the tree, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see weeds. So you have to be disciplined enough as a disciple to say, you know what? I got to keep the weeds out of my garden. And this is why I am so bitter toward my dad, because we did this all the time. And I thought, why? Matter of fact, one summer, we were so poor at it that we just didn't keep a good job. So we were wise enough to plant it wide enough that we had this one lawnmower that just go right down between everything. It was awesome, man. We mowed the weeds, or at least we thought. But everything around the plant was just full of it. You know what? You got to keep the weeds out. Man, there's temptation everywhere. There are things that are going to come against you. Satan's going to lie to you. You know what? You know what else? People are going to disappoint you. If I haven't hurt you yet, stick around. I'll hurt you sooner or later. You know why? Because I'm human. I'll say something. You'll be disappointed in my leadership. I don't know. You know, I'm not trying to set you up for that. I hope I never do, to be honest with you. But sooner or later, I'm not going to be everything. But you know what? So is your wife, and so is your husband, and so are the other fellow Christians. Every now and then you're going to pray, and it's not going to be answered immediately like you want to. And that weed is going to sprout up, and it's going to choke out everything that you were trying to establish in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a sad, sad tragedy when that happens. Weed your garden. So here's the thing that you and I have to adhere to today. I want you to walk out of this place picking a seed. Because here's what the Word of God also says in 2 Peter 3:9. It says, God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If you're saved in this place today, you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a full knowledge of who He is as your Lord and Savior. Praise God. If you do not, God has great plans for you. He has never planned for you to not know Him as our Lord and Savior. But if today you don't know that, then your seed is to plant this thought in your life, in your heart, and adhere it to your spirit. And that is that I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. I was lost, but now I am found. And I'm not going to stay just found. I'm going to become a disciple. I'm tired of my life killing me. I'm going to start letting God feed me and let me live. That's what we need to do today. He also says in the 11th verse here, he says, what kind of people ought we to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Holy and godly lives. This is how you do it. Pick your seed. Now, I'm going to ask for extreme, courageous, bold, transparent honesty here this morning. I'm just going to pick on a couple of things. If this is the seed you need to plant because you have not been reading your word, you have not been in this word, you're not disciplined in this word, you've not let it speak to you, but you're brave enough and courageous today to say, Pastor, that's the seed I need to walk out of here. I want you to raise your hand. I need to get in this Bible more, and this Bible needs to get in me more. Let's just be honest. Come on. This is not make fun of you. This is not for us to feel bad, but you got to know where to start. You got to know where to start. How many of you say, you know what? I am not proud of my prayer life. I just don't pray enough. As a matter of fact, when I do pray, I find myself just kind of praying. And, you know, Pastor, that doesn't live in me. It's a part of my life. It's a discipline I'm supposed to do. But you know what? I pray more over meals than I do for the things that God wants me to. I don't feel God really using me. I don't feel like I'm someone is a disciple that God says, you know what? That's a guy that prays. That's a woman that I can pray on. If that's you, raise your hand. Come on. Let's just be honest. This is going to help us. We're not videoing this. We're not taking names. Some of you about fellowship. And I'll quit with the hand raising, okay? But some of you live an isolated life. You don't fellowship enough. You're not around other Christians enough. There aren't people feeding into you. Matter of fact, the influences that are most prominent in your life are people that aren't encouraging your spiritual walk. You see, those are some of the seeds that we need to pick today. The other thing is we simply got to start. How many of you, and here's the hand-raising thing again, you know, you go, Pastor, I know what I got to do. I got to get busy. I got to get started. I've got the title disciple because Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but I'm not really being a disciple. But you need to break ground. You need to take that first step. How many of you? Come on. Here we go. I got to start doing that. See, that didn't hurt that much, did it? Matter of fact, you're glad you raised your hand now. What about the fertilizer? What about the watering? What about the nurturing that you should be? What are the things that feed into you? We need to do that. Here's the biggie. Most of us have weeds where we should be having a crop. Because you know what? If there's no seed, there's no crop, and there's no harvest. And we're living a life where we are seeing nothing happen, and we're frustrated, and we kind of start going, boy, I wish God would come because I'm just getting weary. You know what? The world can throw everything at us. We have some young people, we have some college students and stuff, and I love their youth, and I love their enthusiasm. You know, they're not beat up by life yet, but that doesn't mean they're not beat up in their hearts and in their spirits. That doesn't mean that things, horrible things haven't happened to them in life. It doesn't mean that on the campus, high school, college, or otherwise, that they don't grieve and that they're not hurting. But God wants to be alive in their life. But the weeds, it's that setback of this besetting sin. It's this problem that I have. It's my eyes go here. I listen to the wrong thing. I'm influenced by the wrong people. And we need to get rid of those things today. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to take those things and bring them to this altar. Because you know what? If you sit on it in your pew, you're going to just sit on it as a disciple. And God says it's about time we do something about those weeds. It's about time we started nurturing and watering what's going on. It's about time we started breaking ground. It's about time we started planting seeds. It's about time we started growing as disciples. And we need a solid foundation, and we need to establish some roots that will cause us to be victorious instead of defeated on a daily basis. Amen? Well, the worship team is coming. I want you to join them right now. Just whatever it is, whatever I've touched on, no more raising of hands. I just want to see bodies move out of the pew to this place, and you leave my seeds alone, okay? Unless it's eggplant and broccoli, you can have all of those, okay? But just come on to the front and just begin to surrender that to the Lord, because today He wants to see you, give you a mental picture in your mind of the crop, the harvest, the benefit that He's going to give you if you will grow deep. That's your first step. To get closer to God, we're coming to this altar and saying, Lord, I don't know exactly where this is going to take me. I don't know exactly what this means in my life, but I know one thing. Pastor Davis helped me to see that the first thing I've got to do is get closer to you. As I get closer to you, everything else will come into focus. Everything else will make sense. Everything else will become, and I'll begin to see fruit being born on my life. I'll begin to feel and I'll be able to sense the favor of God. I will be proud to say I am a disciple of Christ. I'm not just somebody saved. I'm not coasting along anymore. I feel His blood flowing in my veins. I feel His Spirit on my heart and in my life. I feel His favor as if an arm was wrapped around my shoulder. I feel His presence. When I pray, I know He's listening. Instead of doubting all these things, I'm assured in my heart and my spirit through the Word and everything else that God really does love me. And it's about time that I begin to realize that and experience that on my own. I'm tired of hearing about it in other people. I'm tired of seeing people on TV having a victorious voice, a tremendous testimony. I want it to be my story. I'm not competing with anybody else, but I want to have that because the Bible says I can have it. The Bible says I can be a victorious follower of Christ. I can be a disciple that knows what it is to be founded in Him with stability, with security, being fed by Him and established in Him. And I pray that you'll do it this moment, this time, right now, through this altar, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.